Father, we thank you for your word that you have provided for us, that we may study it and that we may come to understand you better. Father, I pray this morning as we look at the life of David, at least the first part of it, that as we see his character, see the things that he has done, both positive and negative, that we would understand who you are, that we would understand what it means to be a friend of God, despite the fact that we are sinners. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning we are going to take a flying trip through the rest of 1 Samuel. As we've been doing in the past, we're working through character studies. So this is a character study of David. And we will be doing this over the next 3 weeks. So I tried to break his life down into the three sections. And this is what I call the heir anointed. I'm not muted. Okay. But we are going to look at David from the time that he is first mentioned in Scripture right up to the point that he finds out that it's time to be king. And we'll start in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, and then I'll also read verses 11 through 13. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." And then verses 11 through 13. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in, and now he was ready, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So this is the first reference to David. We know from our previous study with Josh that Saul was king. And Saul had this dual choice, that he was the people's choice, but he was the Lord's choice. And here the people aren't given an option. David is the Lord's choice. And we know that Saul disobeyed the Lord, and the kingdom was ripped from him as he had ripped the piece of cloak from Samuel's garment. So here we have God's choice. And in the part that I skipped, that I didn't talk about, but you're all familiar with, Samuel gets there and he says, "I'm going to make one of your sons king. Show him to me." And the first one that comes forward, he goes, "Surely this must be him. He's tall. He's broad. He's good looking." Does that sound familiar? Samuel was actually doing a little bit of what the Jews were doing with Saul. That he was looking at the firstborn, I believe his name's Eliab. He was looking at Eliab's breadth of shoulder, his good looks, and said, "That's got to be the one." And we see even David's family is kind of thinking in those terms. We'll present the oldest. Well, if not the oldest, surely it's the second. Surely it's the third. And they don't even think about bringing David in from the sheep until it comes time and Samuel says, "No, it's none of them. Who am I missing? Because I've got to be missing someone." "Oh, yeah, there's the other kid." So here we see the anointing of David. This is the Lord's choice for him to be king. Right, and this is the sign that he has been selected to be king. And immediately upon receiving this anointing, what happens? The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. So, and that seems, the way it's presented, the Spirit departed Saul and the Spirit came to David. So this is the empowerment to be king. There seem to be degrees of empowerment in the Old Testament. Great example is Elijah and Elisha. That Elijah had the Spirit and Elisha asked for a double portion. So there seem to be degrees of empowerment. And so here we see that David is strongly empowered. Chapter 16, verses 16 to 23. "Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you, let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp, And it shall come about when the evil spirit of God is on you that he shall play the harp with his hands and you will be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. And one of the young men said, behold, I have seen the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the flock. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a jug of wine and a young goat and sent them to Saul by his son, by David his son. Then David came to Saul and attended him. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. So it came about whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. So, you know, with David and the scope of what we're doing, we're jumping around, and we fast forward just a little bit here. This is pretty much immediately after he's been anointed, as it's presented in Scripture. And Saul is being persecuted by a demon. And we see Saul's servants saying, well, you know, here's a good remedy. Listen to soothing music. And that should help you. And we see with this, you know, as it's laid out, we see several characteristics and things said about David specifically. He is a skillful musician, mighty man of valor, a warrior, and one who is prudent in speech. So looking at him as a musician, this is my opportunity to encourage everybody to take music lessons. No. But you know, this does imply that there's a certain level of discipline and dedication that David had that he put into learning how to play the harp and play it well. And he was good enough that he was known by somebody over in Saul's camp. That whoever this person was had heard of David's skill on the harp. So he wasn't just a decent harp player, he was a good harp player. Harpist? And then it says, a mighty man of valor, a warrior. And right here with this short phrase, we completely have to discard the idea of David the little boy playing with his toy sling who happens to kill a giant. No, David had already been trained as a warrior. And he was accomplished. He was skilled. He was good. So at the point that he went and faced Goliath, he'd already had training. This is not a young child. This is a young man in the peak of his strength.
But he wasn't necessarily respected by those around him, at least some of them.
No, not his brothers at least. But he is in his own right a warrior. And from that, we also have to look at the fact that there was some humility and obedience. All right, where did we find David when he was anointed? He was out taking care of the sheep. And he was the one that the family forgot about. And yet, he was in his own right a warrior. So we see the obedience and submission to his father, that he was doing the job that his father gave him. And that was fine. And then it says, one prudent in speech. And here we see that David has a talent for saying the right thing at the right time. That he knows when to talk and when to not. And as I've mentioned before, this is not something that's commonly attributed to young men. Right? We generally tend to be rash with our speech, especially as we're younger, and hopefully we grow out of that. Right? But David is one who knows what to say and when to say it. So we see even a measure of wisdom in him at his young age. Young not being child, but young being youth, young man. And it says he's a handsome man. So good looks ran in the family. It wasn't just Eliab that had everything. All right, David had a measure of this too. Although we have a minor contrast. Eliab is tall and broad, and David's just handsome. So David may have been maybe a little more normal stature. We don't know. But the emphasis here is, and the Lord is with him. So we know that the empowerment came upon him mightily. And when it says the Lord is with him, people could look at David and they could see God working in his life. And you know, we're not told how this this worked out, what it was that people saw that looked at him and said, boy, God's really working with him. God's empowering him. God's with him. But whatever it was enough that people recognized it. People could see God's favor upon David, even this early in his life. And so what does Saul do? Saul does what Samuel warned that he would do. He said, Jesse, give me your son. Samuel warned he's going to take your sons, your daughters, your servants, and he does. He says, Jesse, you're done with your shepherd. I need him. And David comes. If you think about that, that had to have been awkward. Here comes David, who's been anointed king. And even if he's not broadcasting it, he knows, his family knows, and here he is to serve the man who's currently king. As a matter of fact, the man who used to have the Holy Spirit and now has an evil spirit. And yet, we aren't told what David says, how he acts, but we see Saul's response. Right? It says, Saul loved him greatly. And from that, we can determine that David served him well. That David served him apparently with the same measure of dedication that he served his father with the sheep. He served him well. And Saul looked at him, Saul watched him, and Saul came to love David greatly. And he became his armor bearer. Armor bearer, today we might call that a squire. Right? Someone that took care of his equipment. Jumping forward to chapter 17, 26 to 37. Right. Now here we're going to be moving into the story of David and Goliath. And again, I'm just picking short sections of that to look at. Then David spoke to the men who were standing with him, or standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? The people answered him in accord with this word, saying, thus it will be done for the man who kills him. And that's looking back to a piece I skipped, saying that whoever kills him gets to be married to the king's daughter. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and wickedness of heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle. But David said, what have I done now? Was it not just a question? Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing. And the people answered the same thing as before. When the words which David spoke were heard, they were told them to Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Then Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth while he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him, and I attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. So here, I picked this particular selection of the story. I skipped what Goliath had to say. All right, it was not beneficial. All right, but we see David's response. Now, David's been sent up by his father. His father sent him up with supplies. And this was a time when army didn't supply everything for everyone. And David's father was sending up supplies for his sons. And here we see a little snapshot into why it wasn't Eliab that God chose. David recognizes the situation. He comes in, he hears Goliath's bellow, and he says, that's not right. And he's condemning both Goliath and Israel. And he does it in a very gentle way, but he says, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine? And he refers to him, he says, this uncircumcised Philistine, this is not one of God's chosen. He doesn't stand there speaking for God. He doesn't have the power of the Lord behind him. He's an uncircumcised Philistine. Right? And he says, and takes away the reproach from Israel. There's shame in being an Israelite who's been sitting there listening to Goliath and not doing anything. Goliath is insulting the Lord God of Israel, and they're sitting there taking it. So what shall be done for the man who fixes a situation? People tell him, well, whoever does it gets to marry the king's daughter. And Eliab hears this, and he gets crabby. He says, his anger burned against David, and he said, why have you come down? Right. And he answers it, with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? All right, so why are you here? Why have you abandoned your responsibility? This is not your responsibility to be here. Your responsibility is to go take care of those sheep, those few sheep. You know, he doesn't even say take care of all of that sheep. There's a couple of sheep you got. That's your command. This is my command. Why are you watching my command when you should be taking care of your own? And he says, I know your insolence and wickedness of your heart. You're here, you're ignoring your responsibility because you think you can contribute. You actually think you can contribute. You're here, and that's insolent and wicked. For you have come down in order to see the battle. What battle? There's a crabby man who's standing out there saying, I'm the greatest, and you're all a bunch of idiots. And there's a bunch of idiots sitting there saying, yes, you're right. What battle? But Eliab's not focusing on that aspect. He's trying to poke at David and say, you're ignoring your responsibilities. And here we see an example of David's prudence of speech. What have I done now? Wasn't it just a question? And here his answer is non-inflammatory. He's, that gentle answer turns away wrath. He's trying to deflect Eliab's assault without coming back. He doesn't insult Eliab, and there's plenty of space to do so. But no, he says, what have I done now? He's trying to minimize and deflect. Implied in there, this isn't the first time Eliab has gone after David for some perceived malfeasance. Right? Eliab's done this before, and David's, I haven't done anything. And he turns to the next guy. So, tell me. Right. Now, when Saul calls him in, look at what David says. He says, let no man's heart fail on account of him, Goliath. Right. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. And again, we see his humility. Right. Don't let anyone stress. And he says, your servant. He's not, I will go out and kill him. I'll take care of everybody's problem. He's a servant of Saul. And when Saul says, I'm sorry, but you just aren't experienced enough. David's answer is, your father was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him. And here it's commonly represented that it was a lion and a bear, two incidents. Actually, the language here is non-specific. It's whenever a lion came and whenever a bear came. There may have been multiple lions and multiple bears, but whenever that situation arose, I took care of it. And the Lord protected me. I did my responsibility, and God took care of me. And this beast out there bellowing is no different. God will still take care of me. All right, so here we see David's faith in God. And he doesn't always have this level of confidence in the Lord. But here we see a strong confidence in the Lord. He has identified the problem. Goliath is insulting God. That's the problem. And so God is going to deal with it. He happens to be the instrument through whom God will use, that God will address this problem. But this is all about God taking care of Goliath. This isn't about David. Let's see. And we see throughout this, as David is talking to Saul, David remains respectful to Saul. He never once pokes at Saul and says, look, I'm going to be the new king. You're a has-been. He doesn't say, you've been sitting here for 40 days. What's your problem? No, he is very respectful through all this. Looking forward to verses 43 to 51. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. And this day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took out his sword and drew it out of the sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Now this particular valley where this happens got great acoustics. So Goliath standing on one side of the valley yelling at Israel, and they can all hear it. David stands up on the other side of the valley and says, "I'm going to take care of this. You have insulted the Lord of hosts. You have insulted the army of the Lord of hosts." And we see that Goliath cursed David by his gods. And here, battle was often considered to be a matter of one god prevailing over another god. And here, Goliath stands up and curses him. And says, "I'm going to feed you to the dogs. My gods are greater than you. My gods will give you into my hand." And David says, "No. No. You have come with the sword, spear, javelin. Those are your weapons of war. I've come here with the Lord of hosts. I trump you. My God wins." David left all that stuff behind. He wasn't even wearing armor. He came with a sling. And I skipped over a piece. He's got five stones. Can anyone tell me why he has five stones?
Yes.
Why?
He has the giant that had four brothers.
There were five giants. All right. And this isn't Jack and the Beanstalk slaying one giant. All right. David came prepared to take them all out. He was going to clean up the whole situation.
Where are the other giants?
It doesn't say. I mean, as far as what is the reference to them?
Yeah,
I skipped it.
First time I've heard of it.
I skipped it. There are references to the number of giants, of which one is Goliath. And Goliath has a son that they end up having to kill later. But he says, "The Lord God will deliver you into my hands. I will strike you down and remove your head from you. Your head's not doing you much good, so I'm going to take it from you." So here again, this remains always a matter of God versus God. That the God of the Philistines can't protect the Philistines from Yahweh. That this champion of the God of the Philistines is going to fall to the champion of the God of Israel because he has insulted the Lord God. This is always about God and who his reputation is. And then we see David see it and say it, and then David does it. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Not a sword, not a spear, not a javelin. Just a sling and a stone. And he killed him. Now, moving forward from this a little bit, taking a look at David's relationship with Jonathan. All right. You see in 1 Samuel 18, 1-3, "Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul. Now the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself." And I'm jumping forward another two chapters and a couple death attempts. All right. Saul no longer loves David. Saul has tried to kill David a couple times because Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. But jumping forward to 2042, Jonathan said to David, "Go in safety, inasmuch as we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord will be between you, me and you, and between my descendants and your descendants forever.'" They rose and departed, while Jonathan went into the city. So here we see a parting of friends. And this is not because they disagree with one another. This is because of circumstance. Saul is trying to kill David, and David needs to leave. And Jonathan stays out of loyalty to Saul, and David leaves. And interestingly enough, somewhat out of loyalty to Saul, he's leaving. He's avoiding confrontation. He never lets it get to the point where he is forced to kill Saul out of self-defense. He leaves. But the reason I bring this up here is because we're going to see echoes of this come back and come back. This friendship and this oath have ramifications on David's later decisions, because he honors this oath all the rest of his life. This oath of friendship. When David says we're friends, he means it. So he's a man of his word. Looking at 1 Samuel 21:10-15. Then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. So he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate, let his saliva run down into his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act as the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house?'" Now, there are a lot of varying opinions on David's state right here, whether he should have gone to the Philistines, should not have. And my opinion here is that he shouldn't have been there, that David was in the wrong place, the wrong time, by his own volition. And I'm gleaning off tidbits here, but we see here David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. All right, now, David, just a couple chapters before, stood before a man that was significantly larger and greater prowess than Achish. He said, "The battle's the Lord. God's going to give you my hand. I can walk in there fully confident. I'm going to walk away with my head, and you're going to lay there without yours." And yet here he is before Achish, and he fears. He seems to have lost sight of the fact that the Lord has anointed him king of Israel. And matter of fact, there's an amazing contrast here, because we have the Philistines saying, "Oh, I know him. He's the one that they sing that song about that we don't like. He's the one that's been anointed king of Israel. Is this not David, king of the land?" The Philistines have heard about his anointing. All right, but David forgets. David has forgotten, is not paying attention to the promise implied in that anointing, that you will be king. So that's where I come with the impression that, yeah, David really shouldn't have been here. But David's a bright boy. And when he does something that's smart, I guess, if not terribly trusting in the Lord. He feigns a madman. And I love Achish's response. It shows that even unbelievers can have a sense of humor. He says, "Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act the madman in my presence?" He said, "I'm surrounded by madmen. You want to add to the number?" So it's a bit of humor, and I enjoy that. But you know, that's David's human solution to a problem he put himself into. Now, again, jumping forward to chapter 24, and in the interval, the Philistines have not enjoyed having David with them. And David has been sent away. And here we have David. David's done a little zigzag and run around, and he does some things that are keeping God's word, but not. All right. And did I skip a section? No, I did not. So David's left, but he's hiding now in a cave. And I heard one gentleman say, when your residence changes to cave, so that is your place of residence, you know you're struggling. All right. And David is residing in a cave. He says, and Saul comes into the cave. And Israel's just, it's littered with caves. Caves everywhere, and especially in this particular area. And Saul comes in to relieve himself. All right. And the men of David said to him, behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as seems good to you. Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. Came about that afterwards David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way. Now afterward, David arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, saying, my Lord the king. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the ground, prostrated himself. David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men, saying, behold, David seeks to harm you? Behold, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord has given you today into my hand in the cave. And some said to kill you, but my eye had pity on you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord, against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Now, my father, see, indeed, the edge of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the edge of your robe and did not kill you, know and perceive that there is no evil or rebellion in my hands, and I have not sinned against you, though you are lying in wait for my life to take it. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. So here, implied in this is that there are those that are encouraging Saul to get rid of David. And that's, there's really nothing said about them other than oblique references like this. Yet David's men are doing the same thing. Get rid of Saul. This is your chance. He's right there. He's vulnerable. And David has a momentary lapse. He goes up and he cuts off the rope. And he says his conscience bothered him because he was still doing violence to Saul. It was implied violence, but he was still doing violence to Saul. And his conscience bothered him. He said, no, this is the wrong thing to do. This is not right. He says, far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord, for the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. God chose Saul. God anointed Saul king of Israel, and he's left him there. Even though Saul is trying to kill David, God has left Saul where he is at. And so, even though Saul is trying to kill him, he knows that God has a plan. God is doing his things in his way and his timing. And he lets Saul pass, and not only lets him pass, but he says, I could have, but I didn't. I'm not rebelling against you. I'm not going to harm you. Now we see, in essence, same song, second verse. Right? 1 Samuel 26, 5 to 12. For the sake of time, I'm going to skip this. But here they go down, and Saul's camped, and apparently all of his sentries are asleep, which not a good thing to be. But, you know, as a sentry, that often carried death sentence with it. All of the sentries are asleep, and David waltzes in with his nephew. His nephew says, there he is. It's more like, there he is. I'll kill him. It'll be quick. It'll be quiet. He'll never feel a thing. Let me do it. And this is the man that's known as the spear. He's good with his spear. And he's standing there just ready to run Saul through. And David says, no, don't do it. And there he says, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt? As the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he dies, or he will go down in battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. So, shut up, Abishai. This is the Lord's problem to deal with in his way. And God will take him out. God will remove him from this present realm in his time, in his way. But that's not my decision to make. So throughout these incidents, we see David's humility, David's patience. He's been anointed king, and he's going to wait on the Lord. Let the Lord handle the problem in the Lord's way. David is not going to resort to violence to solve his problems. And then we have a couple verses here. They are very potent verses with respect to David. 1 Samuel 25, 42-44. This is after the situation with Abigail. I'm skipping that entirely because someone else is going to be responsible for talking about Abigail, Mark. So I'm skipping that episode entirely. But then Abigail quickly arose and rode on a donkey with her five maidens who attended her. And she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David had also taken Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both became his wives. Now Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, son of Laish, who was from Galim. Now, there's a problem in the situation here. All right, the situation is that David is married. He's married to Michal. And quite similar to the situation with Samson, after the wedding, Saul takes his daughter and marries her off to someone else. And this probably has a lot to do with the fact that Michal deceived Saul and helped David to get out. And so Saul's got antagonism with David. David has run off and left his wife behind. I don't know why, but he has run off and left his wife behind. So Saul marries her off to someone else. So she's out of the picture. So David marries someone else. He marries Ahinoam. But now this beautiful, brilliant woman presents herself in his life and says, I like you. I think I'll marry you too. We can give him kind of half kudos for taking care of a woman who has lost her husband. But that would not be an affirmatory go therefore and do likewise kind of statement. No, this is wrong. This is common practice of the day, but this is wrong. And the reason this is wrong is we look at Deuteronomy 17:17, and there Moses speaks of that future king at whatever time there Israel has a king, and he says, he shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Now, Saul did this too. Saul ended up having a wife and a concubine, and he stopped at two. All right, David's already up to three, and we know that number only grows. All right, but the author here includes this at the end of this episode, really calling to mind David is taking a step down a really bad path, and this decision here is going to impact him again and again and again. But we see why. Why is a king not to multiply wives for himself? Anyone?
Because it turns his heart away.
It's going to turn his heart away. And away from what?
God.
Away from worshiping God. This is not to say that David suddenly becomes an idol worshiper. But no, he's focused on wife one, wife two, and then three, four, five, six, up to 30-something. He doesn't have time for God. He's too busy trying to keep all the ladies in his life satisfied, happy, not grumping at him. So this is a problem for David. Now, David, again, I'm abbreviating for sake of time. David again goes back to the land of the Philistines. This time he's received with a little more warm welcome by Achish because Achish knows of his situation with Saul. And David convinces Achish to give him a small town that I can hang out in. And he goes off and he does some interesting things. David goes out and he starts fulfilling Moses' command and Joshua's command to conquer the land. Remember, Israel came in and they didn't finish the job. There were quite a few people left when they decided, hey, we're done. And so David, from the land of the Philistines, goes out and he starts conquering these other people that Israel has left behind. That God said, get rid of them. Take them out of the land. They shouldn't be there. And this was God's punishment on the Canaanites. David's killing Canaanites. But at the end of the passage, where we see he's been obedient, he's followed God's word, kill them all, no mercy. We understand that he's doing the right thing for wrong reasons. He goes out and he kills them, but he kills them all. He makes sure there's no one left to carry a tale back to Achish. Then he goes back to Achish and says, yeah, I've been attacking the Jews. And Achish thinks, well, he's making himself an enemy of Saul. Saul's not, there's no chance of reconciliation now, so David's a good guy. Right, so this is all about propagating a lie. This is not about just about fulfilling the Lord's word. He's doing that, but he's doing the right thing in a very wrong way and for wrong reasons. So again, David. So this is a period of time that David has multiplied wives and he's turned away from the Lord. He's not doing what he should be doing. Then we'll close this morning taking a look at 1 Samuel 31 through 10. As this has happened, David has been asked by Achish to go up against Saul. This is coming to the big battle. And we know from Josh's time talking about Saul that how the big battle ends. But this is a different view of that big battle. Achish says, I've got some crack troops right here. Let's bring them in. And the other Philistine king says, no, we can't trust him. We don't want him around. We don't know what he's going to do. And they send him home. And he gets home, and he finds out there is no more home. Home has been burned down. Everything's been taken. All the women are gone. All the children are gone. Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women who were all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, please bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? And he said, pursue, for you will surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue all. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those left behind remained. But David pursued, and he took 400 men, for 200 were too exhausted to cross, so the brook Besor remained behind. So they get there, things look bleak, and the people are ready to kill him. David, this is your fault, and we're going to take it out on you. Our families are gone. They're done. And so there's a bit of defeatism there. We see David, and David's distressed too. He's lost his two wives. They're gone. And in addition to that, he's distressed about the fact that the people want to kill him. I can see how that could be distressful. But here we see a change, right? Where there's no mention of David inquiring of the Lord, well, should I go and hang out in the land of the Philistines? Should I go into the land of the Philistines and conquer the rest of the Canaanites? No. But here now, David inquires of the Lord. And it says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Suddenly, David remembers the Lord. And this is a good time. This is time to remember the Lord. David remembers the Lord. He turns back to the Lord and he says, what should I do? And the Lord says, go after them. You'll recover all. So even in times of distress, here we see this distress is enough to remind him what he's supposed to do, and he does the right thing. He turns back to the Lord. So a very quick summary of David. He was chosen by God. He was a skillful musician, a mighty warrior. He was wise in his speech. He was a man of humility. He performed genuine service to Saul. He had insight into situations like the problem with Goliath. We see that he had divine orientation. He recognized and saw things from God's point of view, that Goliath was attacking God. He wasn't attacking Israel. We see that David was a good friend with Jonathan. So he wouldn't turn against the Lord's appointed authority, no matter what. Even when that divinely appointed authority was trying to kill him, he left rather than confront. We see that he returned to the Lord. When he was out of line, he did turn back. We also see here that David had a weakness for women, that he lied persistently, that there were times in which he feared and he didn't trust the Lord. David is no more a perfect person than Saul was. But there's a very great difference between the two. And we'll see more of those over the next couple weeks. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for David, for his life, that you have told us much of it, that we may look in him and see both the good and the bad, but through it all that we may understand what pleases you and how we are to live, things that we are to do and things that we aren't to do. Father, I ask that all of this would be beneficial to us, that would correct us where necessary, that would instruct us in righteousness. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.